Have one more reading from Psalm 103. The Pew Bible you'll find on page 605. It is a Psalm of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are the God who made us and who knows us. And so you know that we need your help now if we are to profit from your word. And we ask you to do so in your gracious mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe in God, Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. It's the next clause of the creed that we're looking at. God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I just want to draw out three things there and some implications of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us there is one but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. The Creator God. That's the first thing we're going to talk about, the first clause. We're going to do them back to front, I suppose. Creator, Almighty Father. But the Creator. What is it then when we say that God is the Creator? It's quite simple. God called into existence everything from nothing. How did God do that? He spoke creation into being. How does that work? Well, I have no idea. But God's word, God's speech, such that he can speak and call into existence the universe itself. That's the clear message of Genesis 1, of reiterated, pointing to the work of the Son of God, the Logos, the Word, in John 1. Hebrews 11, verse 3 is very helpful to us here. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. It is an act of belief. We talked last week, didn't we, about what it was to believe. God didn't have a beginning. He is pre-existent. He didn't need anything. He is self-existent. There are things you need, and you had a beginning. But God is other. He's different from us. It's not he's a bit like you, but bigger. It's not he's more powerful than you are, like the President of the United States is, only just a bit higher. It's not that I can compare you to a chicken to an ant. And I can go the other way and go up and see an elephant as being mightier than you are, and eventually at the top of some ladder there is God. No! He is completely distinct. Because you, I, we are creatures, we are the creation, and he is the creator. Now there is a danger then, that you might think, because God is so distinct, so other, so different, well, he's got nothing to do with me really, has he? I mean, there's no connection between him and me. In the words of the psalmist, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you would care for them? Why bother? There isn't a view of God like that. It's called deism. The idea that God has somehow set off the universe like you would wind up a clock and then just leaves it to its own devices. But the Bible says no. The Bible says, on the contrary, because he made you, he knows you. We read from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He knows how we are formed. Of course he does. He was the one who formed us. And that doesn't make him indifferent to us. That makes him concerned for us. God as creator knows you. He's concerned for you. So as the creator, he is, well, the creator, he's distinct. He's other, but notice his nearness. Here's what Paul says when he's debating with some philosophers in Athens. He says this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. It's not that he needs you. It's that you depend on him. Then he says this: out of one man he made all the nations so they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of the lands. Now listen to this. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. The reason God made things as he did, so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. That's remarkable. God, high, lofty, lifted up, is not far from us. God is distinct from his creation, which is why he can fill the creation. He is everywhere. He's in all places at all times. He's present everywhere. That means here, now. That means at home, when you go home to whatever you're going home to. That means on Tuesday morning, when you're sat in the doctor's waiting room. He's near. God, the Creator, can be known. Well, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. There's Creator. Secondly, Almighty. There are things that are true about God. There are things that we can say about him. His attributes, there's a word. Characteristics, things that are inherent about God. And here's just one of them. He is Almighty. Big theological word. He is omnipotent. God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Almighty. There is nothing that is beyond the limits of his power. There is nothing too big or too hard for him. So, think back to when you went to Sunday school as a child and you might have sung something like this: my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Well, that's not quite true, is it? Because God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot act against his nature. God cannot make a four-sided circle. God cannot deny his holy character.
but there are no limits to his power. He can't act against himself. He's faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is almighty, no limits to his power. But that throws up for us a problem, doesn't it? You see, you turn on the news and you look at the suffering that goes on in the world. Or you look at suffering in the life of people you know. And there are people who will use that to argue against the fact that God is almighty. If God is all-powerful, then why? If God is almighty, then how dare he? If God is powerful, then why doesn't he answer my prayer? And we end up concluding one of a couple of things. Either that there isn't an almighty God in control of everything, or that he isn't good, or at the very least, he isn't at all concerned about me. Let's stop there for a moment. Suppose, just suppose, that there is not a limit to God's power. Suppose this. Is it possible? Could it be that there is a limit to your powers of understanding? Surely that's possible, isn't it? Suppose for a minute there is a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. Is it likely that his views and your views would agree on absolutely everything? You don't even agree with people in human interactions. My wife and I don't agree on everything. Shocking thing to say. That doesn't mean she doesn't exist. Well, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but for now, let me say this, that the Christian says, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, even though I cannot sometimes understand what it is he is doing. Even though I might well have done it differently myself. Even though the way seems dark to me. Even though I am walking, as it were, through the shadow of death. To the Christian, God's almighty power, his rule over all things, are a comfort, especially when life is hard and I don't understand what's going on. Belief, not the absence of doubt, but the decision to believe, even in the face of doubts. Doubt your doubts, believe your beliefs. We pointed last week to that father who said to Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief. Job, you know, about the sufferings and troubles that Job goes through. At one point, Job says this about God, that even though he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. Faith says, I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm going to cling on. So, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. So, Father then, Creator, Almighty Father. Question, whose Father? Whose Father is God the Father? Mine? Yes. Yours? Yes. All men and women? Yes. True. But God the Father. Has God always been the Father? Yes. He is God. I became a father. I wasn't always a father. Those of you were fathers. You were always fathers. You became a father. God never became a father. God is eternally the Father. It is inherent to who he is. And so who is his Son? Well, primarily, the Son of God the Father is God the Son. Don't miss that. It's right that we emphasize the fact that God is Father. But in the first instance, primarily, inherently, he is the Father to the Son. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at God the Son, won't we, as we go through the Creed together. So it's true, in a general sense, that God also is the Father of all. But there's a specific sense that as Christian believers, we call on God as our Father. We become his children by adoption. Now, we're told that that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So we are given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, through whom we cry to him as Father. Romans 8 tells you that. So why, as we pray together, we say, Our Father. But we are also sons of God, not just through the spirit of adoption, the work of the Holy Spirit, but by our union with Jesus Christ. Here's a remarkable truth. By faith in Jesus, we are so closely joined to him, tied to him, united to him, that God the Father looks on us as he looks on the Son. Hence, we read from Ephesians 1 that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. That by being joined to Christ, by union with him, faith in him, we become his children. Question. Does God the Father love God the Son? I mean, I'm not a very good father, and my sons mess up from time to time, and I manage to love them. God the Father is the perfect Father, and God the Son is the perfect Son. And they have been together through all of eternity with the Spirit. Do you suppose God the Father loves God the Son? Yes, he does. He does so in a way that you and I can never begin to grasp. But he does. And if you don't want to take my word for that, you could go and look at Luke chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, where God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "You're my Son that I love. I'm well pleased with you." Does God the Father love God the Son? Yes, he does. But I've just said that you are so intimately joined to Jesus if you were a Christian believer. Your union with him is such that you became a child like Christ, like the Son of God is the Son. Let me put it another way. That God loves you, Christian believer, like he loves his Son. Ridiculous thing to say, Matt. How could God the Father love me like he loves God the Son? Me? Well, that's what Jesus says. Jesus in John 17 is speaking with his Father. He's praying and he says this. "The world will know that you sent me and have loved them," he's speaking about his disciples, "even as you have loved me." That's John 17, 23. Let me read it to you again. "That the Father has loved them," the disciples, "even as you have loved me," says Jesus. Now wrap your head around that for a moment. God the Father loves you, Christian believer, like he loves God the Son. Now, and honestly, there are some of us and we don't feel all that lovely, do we? We feel that all our lives we wanted someone to really love us, to really understand us. And here, now, I want you to hear the declaration of Jesus. The Father loves those of you who believe in Jesus like he loves Jesus. Christian, he loves you like he loves Jesus. Why? Because you were good? Special? Clever? Lovely? No. He loves you because he loves you. He has made a choice that he would love you. He didn't have to. There's no particular reason he should, except that he loves you. Now, I know that there are people and they struggle with the idea of God as Father. There are people, I don't know, or maybe your situation is this. You have a father who was abusive. And you've spent years dealing with that. And when I describe God as Father, there's a kind of flinch. And to you, friend, I want to say that your Heavenly Father is good. All good, only good. And he loves you. And he invites you to come. And that there is healing and wholeness with him. And others, well, you maybe didn't really know your father. Either he was literally absent through different circumstances or even death. Maybe he was physically present but withdrawn and distant. You've never known what it is to be close to a father. And to you, I want to say that in the gospel there is an invitation to a father who loves. A father who is, while infinite in his power, almighty creator, yes, is also intensely personal and near. A father who loves you, his child, like he loves his own son. And probably Most of you, you had fathers who did the best they knew how to. They tried, but they failed too. They failed at times because of their inabilities, the limits on them. At other times they failed because they, like you and I, were sinful. But in God, I can point you to a Father who is all-powerful. There are no limits that bind him. And he is always good. And some of you, I know, grieve fathers that you loved and that you miss them now with a deep, nagging sense of loss. And to you, I'm going to point you to a Heavenly Father who loves you and from whom you can never be separated, not even by death itself. Now, before we press on, I just need to date correct, just before we finish, a few misunderstandings. One is this: the danger that we think of the Almighty Father as a severe figure who is out to get you, stood lightning bolt in hand, waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you. That's how the Greeks thought of Zeus as their father. And the opposite danger is this: that God is love, only love. You end up with an indulgent father, a father who lets you get away with anything, a father who never says no. And those are two extreme misunderstandings that we must avoid. God is a holy God. God cannot deny his nature, cannot tolerate sin, must deal with it, must judge it. On the other hand, he is a God of grace who longs for men and women and boys and girls to repent and to come to him and to be near to him, that he might love them. How do you reconcile the two things? Well, there is a sense in which you don't need to, because God has already reconciled those two things. How? Because the Father sent the Son whose love we have already spoken of. The Father sent his Son that he would die on the cross and take the penalty for sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free, so that we could be adopted. Loop back round to the question we left hanging earlier on. How can God be almighty if? Why didn't God? God can't love me because he... Fathers, parents, do you always, did you always, give your children what they asked for? Boys, do your parents, kids, do your parents always give you what you want? Do they always say yes? Can you eat that whole tub of ice cream? No. Can I have a chainsaw for Christmas? No. Can I drive today? No. Why? Is it because the parent doesn't love the child? Oh, it's precisely because the parent does love the child, that the parent will sometimes say no. Because sometimes love means saying no. Sometimes you as parents know that the thing the child desires is not the thing that is best for them, even when they don't. Sometimes you as parents know that your child will have to endure something painful for their good. And so I take my children to the dentist, even though they don't want to go. And they have their vaccinations, even though it hurts. And they don't get to eat the whole tub of ice cream, even though they want to. And they certainly don't get to play with a chainsaw. Do you see this? There are limits to the child's understanding. There are limits to our understanding too. But we can trust. We can trust our Almighty Father that he loves us, that he intends good for us, and he's at work to do it. Think of that picture of JFK sat at his desk and his son crawling underneath the desk. Great power joined with great tenderness. The child having access to the Father. That is true of John F. Kennedy with all his faults and failings. How much more true is it of God? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth.